We may turn to the chapter of God's Word that we read together, the book of Genesis, chapter 49. And just a very few thoughts in connection with the words that you will find. Reading just now from verse 11. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Especially these words in verse 12. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Well, these are last words. And our last words are significant. And when it is the last words of a godly person, then they are all the more significant. The last words of one, shortly to be in eternity, shortly to be as it was for Jacob in eternal glory. These words are very wonderful and significant, even in that view of them. But when these words are given by divine inspiration, and especially that they are words of prophecy, and that what the Holy Spirit gave to Jacob here, it would be fulfilled in the dealings of the Lord with his posterity, with the tribes in Israel, and the outlines of the history of the various tribes in Israel are here in prophecy in Jacob's last words. And you can find, of course, a great similarity, more or less, with the words of Moses at his death, shortly before his death, in connection with the tribes as they were now formed into a nation. Here they are at the very root and the very beginning of their existence as a people. And what the Holy Spirit gave Jacob to say here, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. These things surely came to pass. All God's word comes to pass. God keeps his word. He keeps his promises. He keeps his covenant. Now we see here, and we may say also in the passing, that while Jacob sees the imperfection of the people of Israel, he also shows us the posture of his own soul. He breaks off in verse 18 for a moment and speaks about how he has waited for the salvation of God. That was the character of Jacob. That's what grace made him do, to wait for the Lord, to wait for salvation. When he looked back on his own life, that is what he has to say of himself. He had many sins. He had many wanderings. He had many solemn dealings from the Lord. He had many sorrows, as we know. But this was the tenor of Jacob's life. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. He did not regret waiting for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to wait and quietly hope for the salvation of the Lord. Jacob says that. Abraham, Isaac, they were doing that. Is that what you and I are doing, dear friends? Ah, dear young friends here tonight. It's good to begin to wait upon the Lord, to hear his word, to believe in him, to trust in him, to make use of the means of grace, to follow him, to wait upon him, as the eyes of a servant are towards the hand of his master, the hands of a maidservant towards her mistress, looking for the least intimation from the eye or the hand, waiting upon the Lord. I waited upon the Lord and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice to cry and hear. That's like an epitaph, what's written upon a gravestone. And he speaks of the burial of the dead in hope, in the hope of the resurrection at the end of the chapter. But this is the epitaph on Jacob's life. If you want to sum it all up, you sum it up in this sentence: I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. And they are a happy people, the seed of Jacob. He said not to the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. They are a happy people who, when it comes to their very last breath in this world, they have this testimony. In line with the word of God, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Dear friend, if you and I wish to have this written over your life as you enter eternity, then you must begin to wait upon the Lord now. You have not a moment to spare. Now, we were going to try and just say a few thoughts in connection with the tribe of Judah. We know that Judah here is given the preeminence among all the tribes. The two tribes that are blessed most in this chapter are Judah and Joseph. And Joseph, as you know, was Manasseh and Ephraim. They became the bulk of the northern part of Israel. These were the two main tribes in the history of Old Testament Israel: Joseph's descendants and the descendants of Judah. But here Judah is given the preeminence. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? And that seems to mean he would begin as a young cub, and his strength would increase with the blessing of the Lord upon him. And at the end of it all, he would be like an old lion, full of power, ever formidable, but perfectly in control of his enemies, ruling and reigning. That was promised to Judah as a tribe. And as we know, that is the royal line of David. They were the tribe that produced the best of the kings. But there's a greater king here. Surely you're seeing that. There's the lion of the tribe of Judah. There's the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The one who has the mastery over his foes, just as the lions in Daniel's den, when they had their hands on the wicked and the persecutors of Daniel. They were able to destroy their enemies before they even reached the bottom of the pit. And so it is, dear friend, that Christ has perfect power over his enemies. He has purchased that. And he is exercising that power for the good of his people and for the glory of his name. And oh, wonderful king, wonderful royal lion of the tribe of Judah, he is also the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace to his people. And he is a devouring and fearful opponent to the wicked. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh, the Prince of Peace, till Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And that's a prophecy, as you know, that has been very clearly fulfilled in the history of the Church of God from Jacob's time to our own day. Because there were kings, there were rulers, lawgivers of the line of Judah, descendants of Judah, all the way down the history of Israel until Christ, the Prince of Peace, came. And then the scepter departed from Israel, from Judah, from the Jews as a people. And until 1948, they had no nation of their own for almost 2,000 years in the world. So you can see how this prophecy has been literally, historically fulfilled. Unto him, unto Christ, shall the gathering of the people be. Ah, the true people of God in every generation, in every nation. The true Israel of God, the true seed of Jacob, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. He's gathering his people in. Unto me let my saints be gathered, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, among the Jews and the Gentiles, who come to discover the preciousness of my blood, who'd come to discover their need as sinners of my redemption, who come under the royal scepter of my sway, those who were lawbreakers and transgressors, it now are coming to say with the true people of God, how love I thy law, who are under the law to Christ, who love his law and his precepts and his testimonies. Are you being gathered to Christ, my dear friend? Is your soul going out in desire after Christ? Are you desiring that he would rule and reign in your heart? Now, the words that drew us to this portion are in verse 12. His eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. And we see clearly here that they follow on from the previous verse, binding his foal unto the vine and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. This is telling us that the land that Judah would have, their portion in the land of promise, would be a place of great fertility and prosperity, where the blessing of the Lord would be in a wonderful way. It's a fact that the best vineyards in Israel, in the whole of Israel, were found within the territory of Judah. The vineyards of En-Gedi are spoken of in the Song of Solomon. And wine, as you know, in the Old Testament, was a picture of abundance and blessing and God giving prosperity to his people. Not to be abused, not to be overindulged in, but to be used in a sober and God-honoring way as an acknowledgement of his blessing upon the land. And we have it still in the sacrament in the body of the body and blood of Christ. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Drink ye all of it. That wine symbolizing the purchase of the best blessings, symbolizing that the very best blessings, the one who rode upon an ass, upon the foal, the colt of an ass, who humbled himself unto death, who rode into Jerusalem triumphantly, the King of Zion, and poured out his soul unto death on the cross of Calvary, binding his people in an everlasting covenant to the choice vine, binding them in their gathering into him by faith, binding them in covenant bonds that shall never be broken. And delivering them from the power of sin and Satan. Treading the winepress of the wrath of God alone for their release, for their remission, for their forgiveness. And now he is seeing here of the travail of his soul, and he is satisfied. He washed his garments in wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. And what we understand spiritually these words to refer to is Christ's seeing of spiritual prosperity in his people. It's all the blessings that Christ has purchased for his people. And he bestows them upon his people through the Holy Spirit. And when they worship him, and when they put their trust in him, and when they honor him and glorify him, and when they exercise faith in him, and love goes out, and repentance, and he sees them walking in the ways of new obedience, and he says in his heart, How beautiful are thy feet and shoes, O prince's daughter. When he sees them at a communion table, mourning over their sins and longing for his presence and desiring him and hungering and thirsting after righteousness and mourning for their sins and longing for a taste of his wondrous loving kindness, that Christ rejoices in this. It's the best wine for my beloved that goes down sweetly. It's laid up in their hearts and is poured out in their desires heavenward. And he is satisfied with this. He is full of the blessing that he has purchased for his own people. It comes back to him. Oh, you who feel so dark and cold after a communion is over, we are to examine ourselves. Having been, if we were at the table of the Lord, do our desires for Christ, are they diminishing? Are they going back? Or did you get a little quickening? When you came away from the table of the Lord, conscious of your unworthiness and your defilement and sins, as you may and would have been if we were rightly exercised, it's very dangerous to let that desire for nearness to the Lord it go and let the world in like a flood. That's a very dangerous condition, and we need to repent and do the first works if that is so. But you see, the Lord promises a blessing with his own ordinance. He promises a blessing with his own cup of blessing. And if you got this, my dear friend, a little desire to walk more carefully and humbly with the Lord, in dependence upon his grace more and more, if you got a desire to be with Christ, to be made ready for heaven, if you got a desire for greater degrees of union to Christ and likeness towards him, if your soul is somewhat weaned from the world and desiring heaven more after a communion season, then you cannot say that you did not get a blessing. And if that is so, then Christ is, as it were, enriched. We cannot enrich the infinite Son of God, but as the mediator, as the Saviour, as the head of his church in union with his people, Christ is glorified. Christ rejoices. Christ is satisfied when his people are in their grace. They're stirred up and they're dying to sin and they're living to righteousness and they're seeking increase of grace to go on in strength of God the Lord and make mention of his righteousness, even of his alone. This is delightsome to Christ. His eyes red with wine. Some believe that these words literally mean that his eyes sparkle, that they are deeper, they are darker than the most rich and wonderful wine of this world. They're all together sparkling with love and with glory, rejoicing in his people, in their love, in their obedience. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Some of the best pasture land in Israel was within the coasts of the tribe of Judah. The milk was rich. It was health-giving. There was the blessing of the Lord was there. That's a picture of feeding upon Christ, feeding upon the finest of the wheat, feeding on the fatness and the goodness of his house. And if you got a little taste of that, dear friend, Christ rejoices in it. He rejoices to see of these things the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. Nothing will satisfy us but Christ. And we must go to him then. If we didn't feel we got anything, if we didn't feel we got a view of him. Cry to him now that you could get such a view of the glory and the loveliness of Christ, who is ruddy and white, the rose of Sharon, the apple among the trees of the wood, and go to him, that these things would be made precious to you as well. May he bless his word to us. We'll call upon his name.